All right. Well, first of all, I want to say thank you to the Men of Hope Chapel for having me. Don't get to do this often, so it's quite a treat. Also want to give a shout out to my brethren and sisterin from Emmaus Road Reformed Baptist Church. Thanks for coming out. I assure you that we will all benefit from being here and listening to the word preached. And really, I would consider this, to follow Dr. Lyle, an enviable task, not an unenviable one, because I get to preach the gospel. And is there any time where, as believers in Jesus Christ, we shouldn't take advantage of this opportunity? And the fact is that the gospel has been preached here a myriad of times. Every single message we hear, in some way, shape, or form, the gospel being proclaimed. And really, that is the point. So there's nothing that I can say to you this morning that hasn't been said already. In fact, I've been taking a tally. My first point has been talked about 3 times. My second point has been talked about 4 times. And my third point has been adequately covered this morning by our brother James. So this should actually be pretty easy for me. And really, what an awesome opportunity to be able to kind of walk through some of the finer points of the gospel. And really, as simple of a message as it is something that we desire to preach with boldness, to preach with clarity, to preach with precision, to make it our enviable task to point men to Jesus Christ and to Jesus Christ alone. And I think of, you know, we have this amazing opportunity here, you know, Dr. Lyle speaking, then I get to preach the gospel, and how every situation we're in, we're going to have another situation in Garden of the Gods. We're going to be able to go and we're going to hear the gospel preached. We're going to be able, Lord willing, to proclaim it to others and be able to apply all of these things. And like I said, I can't say really anything new, but I do have the privilege this morning and the pleasure of repeating it, because the fact remains is that the gospel is never something that is redundant. We can never look at the gospel and say, this is old hat. I've heard it too many times. It's passé. Please spare me. No, we're always called as believers to delight in the message of the cross, to plunge its depths. And really, in that message, we are able to explore the grace of God. I mean, you think about the way the gospel is presented. It's presented as redemption. It's presented as reconciliation from Colossians 1:20. It's presented as a rest in Christ. It's presented holistically as salvation. And all of Scripture, from Genesis through Revelation, that we affirm is true and inerrant, points to the gospel. And incidentally, all truth also flows out of it, all of its myriad implications. So we can't approach the Scriptures without looking for Christ, looking for the work that he finished for the glory of God and on our behalf. So with that, I just want to point out 3 things in the brief time I have this morning. And like I said, point one was adequately covered this morning by Pastor Tim. And I call that, here's the first P. And this is sort of your setup. So whether you're preaching to a Jew by the Temple Mount or a Mr. Chronopolis by Mars Hill, this is where the two meet. Okay, because when we preach the gospel, we are initially attempting by God's word to establish something that is absolutely incontrovertibly true. And that is the righteousness of God. When we read Scripture, we understand that God is a righteous God. And again, we've been given many Scriptures this morning to establish that, to uphold and defend that. You know, we were walked down the Romans road a little bit. We understand that God is righteous. He has a perfect standard. But he, above all things in this universe, is faithful to himself, and he will uphold that righteousness. That is our platform. So no matter who you're talking to, when you present the gospel to them, establish the righteousness of God. And this is sort of where you're going to introduce the bad news. You have good news. You also have bad news. God is a righteous God. And as we have seen through Scripture, man has violated that. All have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. And when we look in Scripture, the sum total of its testimony leads us to come to the conclusion that rather than being good and righteous, man is sinful. He is nothing better than a covenant-breaking, God-hating, Christ-rejecting glory thief. And as long as we stand in unbelief, we stand with Adam, who is our representative. That's our platform. Yes, It's tough to break it to that person. And it's hard to go to a person and say, you know, sir, I've never met you. I don't know you. But apart from Christ, I can tell you this. And then let her rip. So secondly, we get to the good news. So this is where I want to talk about the substance of the gospel. We call this the proclamation. So the platform is the righteousness of God. And secondly, we have the gospel proclamation, the actual substance of the message. We can ask ourselves, what is it that we are proclaiming? Okay, basically, what does the individual that we are preaching to have to believe to be saved? Because we're preaching Christ and Him crucified. We want the believer to come to Jesus. It's for a love for their soul and a love for God's glory and His righteousness that we proclaim Christ. And so we can take them to this very important verse. Again, we can't cover everything, but really we're looking at what we would call the heart of the gospel. So for all of you Tolkien/Hobbit nerds out there, I call this the Arkenstone of, there we go. Thank you. I was getting nervous on that one, like crickets. Yeah. Really the centerpiece of the gospel. And we find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Again, we can start here because Paul says it. He says, now, verse 1, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you also stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So he says, I make this known to you, the gospel that I... So we're clear here. We don't have to look at what Paul is going to explain and ask ourselves, what in the world is Paul talking about? No, crystal clear. So he goes on and he says, for I delivered to you, listen to this, as of first importance. So when we talk about the gospel again, there's many implications and truths that flow from it. Okay, but what is the centerpiece? What is, you know, not all truth is equally tenable. And we know that by this verse of first importance. Where are you trying to take the unbeliever when you preach to them? And he says this, I received it. So there you're tipped off to where Paul's getting this intel from. It's not from his own wisdom, from his own invention. It comes from Christ himself. So listen to this, of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So this is where you are trying to lead the unbeliever to declare this gospel, this teaching of first importance, the substance, the heart of the redemptive message of Christ. And it says this, according to the scripture. We want to know our scripture. Where does this come from? Okay, give a couple examples here. Christ died for our sins. Isaiah 53:5-6. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like Jew and Gentile, I mean, the implication, the application going forward, not just Jews, but Gentiles are all under God's condemnation. All have sinned. All are under his judgment. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Christ died for our sins. This is the heart of the gospel message, what we call substitutionary atonement, that Christ died in our place and paid the penalty, the actual penalty for our sins. The good news is that Christ did not die merely to make man savable. His death procured an actual redemption, a real salvation for us, for all who would believe, to all to whom God would call to himself. So that's Christ dying for our sins. And then that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. We go primarily to Psalm 16:10. Most of you know this. I'm just reminding you because this is awesome stuff. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. David is dead. We know that based on Peter's sermon to the Jews. David is dead. So Christ is alive. He is the Holy One of God in question here in Psalm 16. So again, the scriptures, which we identify as God's word and we stand on that truth, point to the reality of Jesus' substitutionary death and resurrection, demonstrates that although God is a righteous God, he is also a loving God and desires men to be saved. That's our message. That's our authority. That's our gospel. So when we proclaim that, here's the thing. What are we calling men to do? everywhere. We are calling them to repent. The Lord Jesus himself says this in the opening of the Gospel of Mark. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. What does he say? Repent and believe the gospel. Believe the good news. We're telling men to repent and believe the gospel. So what do we mean by repent? Well, first and foremost, we are calling men to repent ultimately of their unbelief. Repent from everything that arrays itself against the righteousness of God, beginning with repenting from the unbelief towards God's testimony concerning his own son. Repent from your unbelief. Repent from your sins. And then we believe. Paul echoes this in Acts 16:31. What must I do? What must I do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So again, when we tell men to believe in the gospel, we're not merely telling them to agree with a certain number of facts, to go to a punch list and say, yep, I agree with all that. Yes, I can testify to that. No, it's actually entrusting your very soul, your everything to Christ, trusting in him alone, not your works, not your accomplishments, not your greatest efforts, not your emotions or your experiences, but to Christ alone. We cast ourselves upon his mercy, upon God's mercy. Listen to what Peter says to the Jews, Acts 3:18 through 20. But in this way, God has fulfilled what he foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn back so that your sins may be wiped away. So here's what happens. So that your sins may be wiped away, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus the Christ who has been appointed for you. Okay, this is what we call good news. And I want to take another passage into consideration here we've come upon in this conference, and that is the issue of Psalm 2. We understand we preach the gospel of Christ, but we preach what is called the gospel of the kingdom, a kingdom gospel. We understand, we proclaim that Christ is Lord, that Christ is God, he is Son of God, that Christ is King. But let me tell you something. If we divorce that truth from the saving message of the atonement, this remains to be terrible news. To simply say Jesus is Lord or Jesus is King, that's bad news for the unbeliever. Because this is the guy you're rejecting in your unbelief. Jesus is Lord, I refuse him. I reject his lordship over my life. See, that's bad news for sinners. But what is the good news? Where do we meet the where do the concepts of Jesus as Lord and King and Jesus as Savior marry? Okay. It is this, that the heart of the gospel is that this King, this Lord, has laid his life down sacrificially for his people. What is it to kiss the Son? It's not merely to give some kind of passive loyalty to him. Okay, I'll do it, Lord. No, it's to trust in him. And that trust begets love. That trust begets faithfulness. But the gospel is that the King himself has laid his life down for his people. One more thing to consider that was also covered. I'll try to get through this very quickly. We tell people to believe. Trust Christ. Repent. And here's the problem. What's the problem, folks? They can't. They can't believe because they are dead in trespasses and sins. They are numb to the stimulus of truth. You know, as Miracle Max said in The Princess Bride, there's mostly dead and then there's all dead. Apart from Christ, you're all dead. Okay. And this is where we enter into the last truth we call gospel power. And James, thank you for faithfully covering this morning, because, like I said, I can give an abridged version of it. And again, this is going to shape the way, this understanding is going to shape the way you actually speak to people regarding the gospel. The knowing that the gospel is the power of God and the salvation for all who believe is going to give you immense confidence. It is going to shape your attitude toward the gospel when you have an encounter with an unbeliever. You know, so many of us are worried about saying something the wrong way. Maybe we weren't eloquent enough. Maybe we're not intelligent enough. Okay. Maybe we didn't get to that point where they could ask Jesus into their heart. Maybe we walk away from it. Man, what did I do wrong? And we're always thinking about that. Sort of like you guys out there. I'm 38, so I don't know if you're aware of this, but back in the day, in the 80s, we had this thing called a Nintendo Entertainment System. And when you put the cartridge in and it didn't work, what did you do? Took it out and you blew on it. And then you try it again. Sometimes it took a few times, but that's sometimes our attitude toward the gospel. It's not working. But Romans 1:16 says it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. What is this power in view? This power of the gospel is the power to give life. It is the power to give life in Christ. And if you look, this will be the last verse I cover in my presentation, but if you look further down in this passage, something really interesting happens. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." So here Paul is explaining not only that the gospel has power, keep in mind that this is one of the few places in the New Testament that actually defines the gospel, that it is the power of God unto salvation. So Paul describes what it is, but then he explains how the power of God demonstrates itself. He says, in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And what I believe he is explaining here is that faith to faith is the ever deepening of one's faith, that it is the righteous character of God revealed in us as the gospel continues to do its work. Remember, it's not the power of God unto conversion. It's the power of God unto salvation. From election all the way to glorification, the wholeness of salvation. And Paul will expand upon this in Romans chapter 8, that we are being conformed to the image of God's Son. And this is what Paul means by faith to faith, that the righteousness of God is revealed there. So the gospel is the power of God into salvation, not only brings us to life in Christ, but that power also makes us like the one who gives us that life. And it is by the triune God himself. Remember, this all comes back to the Trinity. You can't defend the scripture unless you understand a triune God. We established that last night. So it is the Father here. Again, he does all the work. The Father draws. The Son dies in our place and imputes his righteousness to us. And the Spirit baptizes us into Christ by uniting us with him. So here you have the entire counsel of the Trinity in a nutshell, how he brings a dead man to life in Jesus. So a major change has happened. We proclaim this. Instead of being a glory thief, now we're proclaiming the glory of God. Now God gets all the glory. And as we're becoming like Christ, what most preoccupied Jesus? Making sure God got the glory, preaching the gospel, preaching the glory of God. And now as we're becoming like Jesus, we too make that our primary preoccupation. It's amazing. And just to close, I want to say this, that the first time I heard a sermon on this passage, you know, it talked about the gospel being the power of God and salvation. And the preacher said, yeah, the word used here in the Greek for power is dunamis. It's the word we get the word dynamite from. It's like the gospel is the dynamite of God to salvation. I mean, come on, man. It's like we're going to take the gospel and go blow some stuff up, right? No. So much more is in view here. Yes, the gospel smashes fortresses, strikes down the wisdom of God. But the gospel restores. The gospel resurrects. The gospel gives life. See, it reconciles. It puts back together. Leads us to glory. And we simply proclaim that power. Now let's go to the Garden of the Gods and blow some stuff up. That's all I got to say. Thank you.